be the prayer of our hearts, Lord, that we would surrender to you, Lord, that our arms are open wide to you this morning. Lord, though we don't mean to, sometimes when we're not careful, our arms are clenched tightly shut because we are holding on to the things in our lives this morning. And Lord, we've yet to raise the white flag. We've yet to surrender. And Lord, though we stop and think for a moment, surrender sounds scary to us because we release control and we give it to you. But yet there is no greater joy that comes when we are in the embrace of our Savior. And we thank you for the fact that you opened your arms wide on Calvary's cross. And Lord, you invite us to come and run into your embrace. Lord, would you give us that visual picture this morning of running into the arms of our Father who loves us so very much and yet desires for us to surrender so that we can be used for the kingdom. Lord, that is a powerful picture this morning. Lord, I pray you'll take this message this morning. Lord, I really sense something to do with something a little different. So, Lord, I don't know where you're going to take me, but I just praying honestly out loud in front of these my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, you'd speak clearly to us. For Lord, if we really want to be who you want us to be on the outside, you first do the inside things, which is surrender. And once that surrender takes place and we let go of all that we're holding on to, and Lord, all of us in this room, if we're honest, we're holding on to something. And Lord, would you identify for us this morning what that something is? So Lord, as we get ready to take this transformation journey, Lord, we would be able to give it all to you. We would surrender it all. So this morning, I just wave my white flag. I have a message, but Lord, perhaps that's not what you want to share this morning. So God, whatever it is you want to speak through me, I pray to be sensitive to that this morning. Thank you for these that have led us this morning. Our praise team and praise band, choir, Lauren. Thank you for them leading us to the throne of God. Speak to us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Titus chapter 3? Titus chapter 3, if you will. Wow, what powerful words, huh, church? I tell you what, there's a part of me that would freak some of y'all out, but there's part of me just wants to say, there's a couple people I'd just love to call on just to share. But I'm not going to do that, so don't panic. But I just have to stop and ask this question, really. What is the thing in your life that you need to think about surrendering this morning? So that when we sing that song, we can sing it with our hearts. For some of us, it might be a relationship. For some of us, it might be pride. For some of us, it might be an addiction. For some of us, it might be a conflict. For some of us, it might be our marriage. For some of us, it might be our children. For some of us, it might be our preferences. For some, it might be an anger issue. It might be something at work. I have no idea what it is for you. I know what it is for me. We're trying to do things in our own strength and our own power, and we don't get very far. And God would speak to our hearts this morning, and all God asks us to do is just wave the white flag, and he'll take care of the rest. Our call this month of August is inside out, or inside outside, if you will, of thinking what God wants to do in the inside of our hearts and our lives. And this morning, if I could take it this way of surrender and think of it in this context, is that if we're working that way to surrender, then God's going to do something magnificent with our lives outside of this building. He'll do something magnificent here. And by the way, sometimes people wonder, well, how do you know when God's moving? Well, can I just let you know, this is a moment where God is moving this morning. There's a holy hush in the building. We're sensitive to hear the Spirit of God. That's when God moves. When we're listening, we're saying, God, have your way in me. But if we surrender here, and that's what God is calling us to do, then outside of here, we're surrendered outside these four walls as well, right? So I'm surrendering everything to him, not only my church life, if you will, but I'm surrendering my entire life to him. My marriage, my children, my parents, my school, my circumstances, my situations. My goals, my dreams, I'm surrendering to Him. And here's the key where God is perhaps drawing our church families. This idea of transformation, the series will tie beautifully into that, is that what Christ does inside of us then begins to draw others to the gospel. But it has to be genuine. It has to be real. It has to be something that is transformational in our lives. And so we're different than those around us. Again, not that we're odd for God, but that we're weird for Jesus. We're normal everyday people. But the power of Christ has so transformed us and enabled us to do what the Scripture says here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to what the Word of God says. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were once foolish, ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And boy, if you circle a word in your Bible, this is a good one to circle. But God. Hey, to you folks, does that sound a little familiar? But God Ministries. These are where this ministry was founded on, is these moments right here. That's who you once were, church. Listen to me. But God, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. And here's the best news, not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Why? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. Christ's response here, Paul writing to Titus, helping the church on the inside. We've talked about the importance of godly leaders. We've talked about the importance of godly relationships. We talked about last week the importance of the gospel. And Paul comes and grabs three more fantastic verses about the gospel again. And now we move to this, the importance of godly living. Folks, it is so easy. I guess it is for you. I know it is for me. It is easy to talk about Jesus. It is easy to talk about the gospel, especially inside the church. It is easy to talk about what we should do and how we should live. But when it's really hard is on Monday morning when the rubber meets the road. Not tomorrow because it's Labor Day, but on Tuesday morning when the rubber meets the road, life doesn't turn out like you planned, your job doesn't go the way you wanted to, your kids don't cooperate. How does life happen? How do we live that godly, surrendered life? And here Paul offers some very important keys. Number one, notice this morning, if you will, he says here, we are to respect authority. Now, we don't have to go very far into thinking in our mind, we have lost this in our culture, haven't we? I can remember going to school in junior high, and when the word coach was mentioned, your whole body cringed. Some of you adults, do you know what I'm talking about, right? There was respect. Now a coach's name is mentioned, there is little worry because there is little respect. Yet the Bible says, students, listen, this is a great word for you as well as for us as adults. Respect authority. Respect those who are in charge, those that are even in our government, rulers and authorities. But it is important to respect them. I don't know what it is about when I move to a new town, but evidently when I move to a new town, I discover and meet law enforcement people, and not in a church setting. That's later on usually. I somehow meet people who are with blue lights. I get pulled over. I don't know why that is. Hopefully I've done my Hattiesburg deeds and I'm good to go, but I moved to Baton Rouge in 1997. And in 1998, just a month after I'd moved there, I was going through a neighborhood from our church, and I honestly did not know the speed limit. I had not yet changed my driver's license, and I met him very kind and gentle and nice and not really, not a police officer from Baton Rouge, and explained to me the speed limit. And boy, he explained it to me in no uncertain terms. Of course, the dreaded question always comes, What do you do for a living? I don't know why y'all, why do y'all ask that, police officers? Why do y'all do that to us? I don't know. Of course, here, you know, here we go. Sir, what did you say? I preach at that church right over there. Oh boy, that draws the ire, right? I honestly didn't know what the speed limit was. And then, not long after that, I think I got a ticket for that. It was great. And I hadn't had a ticket for a long time, and I hadn't had a ticket since then. I think that's the last time I got a ticket. That's been 15 years ago. But about a month later, I get pulled over going to the hospital to visit. And I'm in one of these turn lanes, and the line is down, if you've ever driven Baton Rouge traffic, you know, down Airline Highway in front of Women's Hospital. And there's like a line like a year and a half long to get to the hospital. This lady is pregnant. She's in labor. She's going to have a baby. I'm supposed to be getting there. I'm doing my duty, my holy spiritual duty, for crying out loud. And the line is there. And so I do what we did in Alabama and Texas, and that was the shoulder was just another lane that you drive on. Seriously, I mean, in Texas, the shoulder is another lane that you drive on. They have like real roads, and unlike Mississippi and Alabama. And so I just thought, well, I'll just pull over there. There's no, now the little wavy line, I was about, I don't know, 12 inches from the line. They'll let me go over. And somehow, once again, I look at all my police officer buddies here this morning. Once again, I met another motorcycle police officer. Who, by the way, I saw up the front. I mean, I saw him. And he pulls me over, and boy, did he let me have it. Now, inside of me, I wanted to say, I'm just going to be honest, I wanted to say to him, he's going to write a ticket. I'm like, no thanks, I've already got one last month. I don't need another one this month. But we're called to respect authority. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we like who our president is or not, our Congress is or not, we're called to respect authority. And listen, and this one hurts deeply, and I would have one I know I need to surrender already. We're not to talk negatively about them. Oh, there goes Fox News. I mean, you know, there we go, right there, right? Now, does that mean we can't speak to the issues? Yes. Should we stand up for what is right? Yes. But my goodness, I was so convicted as I prepared this message. If I spent as much time talking about how much I disagree with him as I did praying for him on my knees, which, by the way, the Bible tells me to do, maybe life would be different. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, are y'all with me on this? I mean, this is truth. It's not an option for a Christian to be respectful of authority. Listen, if we think we've got it bad, hey, this was during the days of Nero. This guy was insane. I'm talking like crazy. Set Rome on fire. He used to put Christians on the stakes and burn them as torches. This guy was crazy. So we think, oh, we got crazy leaders. Hey, we don't have a clue. And yet he says, respect authority. How are we doing? Second, notice this. Be ready to act. Ready to act. What does he say? Be ready to do every good deed. Go the second mile. Galatians 6:10 says, while we have the opportunity, do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's why, for example, disaster relief ministries are so valuable and important in the life of our church. Brad Emeker has helped us in our efforts in the past to be disaster ready so that when we can have an opportunity to minister to our neighbors. We all saw that yesterday or day before yesterday was Katrina 9 years. Some of y'all were here, remember the disaster and no power and no gas for like a million years, it felt like. You remember those days. The Bible says be ready to act. Let me ask you a question. Are we ready to act? To do good deeds with those outside of the four walls of our church, but those inside of our four walls. Wow, and he goes even further, being ready to act. He says, here's some things we should not be doing. Malign no one. Every person is made in the image of God. When we see somebody, we want to criticize them or speak evil of them. We need to be reminded they are God's creation. Secondly, we are reminded to be uncontentious. The word here really means to not be a brawler. How does that describe your life? Everybody look at you and go, well, I know he goes to First Baptist. Boy, get him on Friday. Somebody makes him mad. But cow, boy, that's bad. He's a brawler. He's a fighter. Or have we surrendered that to the Lord? Somebody that is gentle. Somebody that is forbearing. An attitude of moderation. Strength under restraint is what the word gentleness means. Showing every consideration for all men. Kindness, humility. Do these things describe ourselves? Is these part of our lives? They should be. We should be respecting of authority, ready to act at a moment's notice when God puts it before our very eyes, in front of our feet. We need to be ready to act. Are you ready? Thirdly, notice this. He says, remember who you once were. Remember who you once were. Now, some of us, maybe just for a brief moment, maybe some of them are like me. You have a testimony like me that I was 7, almost 8 years old when I asked Christ into my heart. And so it's hard for me to remember these definitions of what it was to be lost. Right? I mean, it's hard to be a murderer at 7. Now, I know my parents might have thought about murdering me, but I didn't have some of these things we'll talk about in just a moment because I was 7, right? So some of us have a hard time relating to this, but yet the Bible calls us, for those of you who do know, you go remember where you once were. Some of you can remember back just where you were 2 years ago, where you before you met Christ as an adult, as a teenager, who you once were and who you lived for. But for those of us who found Christ at a young age, we need to be reminded of what we could have been were it not for the grace of God, the places we would have gone had it not been for God's grace in our lives. We remember, because in trying to reach our culture, we must be very careful and find this incredible balancing act that only the Holy Spirit can help us have, and that is to speak truth into people's lives, standing on the Word of God, but not condemning and judging them so they don't listen to us. We have to be kind and compassionate in how we talk about certain issues. And there's certain issues that send me through the roof, I'm telling you. There's certain ones that just, my blood pressure just goes up. But I need to be careful that I don't stand in this pulpit even and yell and scream and holler and spit to the third row about certain moral issues, and then we don't connect with the audience that you might invite to come in here. Now, very carefully, we're not called to compromise, never, ever, ever, but it's how we present the truth. Are you following me? It's how we present the truth. Not that we don't stand on the issue. But we must remember who we once were. And who were we? Well, even as a child, we were these things. We were once foolish ourselves. We don't want to call ourselves foolish, but you were once foolish. You were once disobedient. Here's a good one. We were once deceived. Folks, think about just a minute. Lost people will act and do lost things. This is deep now because they are lost. When you are in that place in your life, and I'm not judging a lost person by any means, I'm just speaking truth. When I'm lost, I'm going to do lost things. I'm going to do things that the world does. And that spiritual things don't make sense to me. That's why Paul says to the person who doesn't know Christ that all this Christian stuff is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. Why do all these things? Well, it's okay. It's what would make sense. I'm deceived. I've been led astray by the enemy to think that the way I'm living is the way that's going to really help me the most, when in reality, he's hiding me from the very best. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and evil, being envious of others. Notice this, even hateful. Now, let's do a timeout for just a minute. That was our lost behavior. Now, we're believers. Most of us in this room are believers. How many of these things are still, sometimes you're not careful, part of your lives and part of mine? Am I being deceived? Am I being disobedient? And am I enslaved? Am I addicted to the lusts and the pleasures of this world? Am I hating somebody else? Wow. Don't be surprised when lost folks act lost. Don't hate them for it. Don't judge them or criticize them or despise them or reject them. But you know what it ought to do? It ought to break your heart. Our hearts ought to be broken for those that are lost and don't know Jesus. Instead of looking at them and going, well, look at them, look what they're doing. Good night. They're lost. There's a compassion that's missing. Remember where you once were, where you could be without the grace of God in your life. Notice the fourth thing. Reflect or remember God's saving grace. Oh, I won't go into this all again, but man, God gives a beautiful gospel presentation all over again about what God did for you and for me. And let me just emphasize this. Salvation, people say from time to time, and I met this guy, I mentioned him in my newsletter article. I know all of you read it from cover to cover. I know. You memorized it and shared it with so many friends. I know. Even though I pour my heart under that article, y'all don't read it. But it's okay. I've gotten over it, and I'm not bitter at all. But anyway, I shared a cool story. Got on the airplane last Sunday to go to Nashville, Tennessee. Sat by a guy. He was a musician. earrings in both ears, and kind of a skinny guy, probably wore skinny jeans, which is fine if you wear skinny jeans, but he's that kind of a guy, musician. He's from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Great job. Awesome. Cool. And so I'm talking to the guy for a minute, and we begin to have a conversation, then we'll give you the very condensed version. But bottom line was this. Dude, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I do a lot of good things. And we begin to dialogue and have a conversation. My question to you and me would be this. Well, how many good things is enough good things? And who decides how much is good enough? I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, I know, but I've never done anything good enough to earn heaven. Never. And I said, some would say, well, I should because I'm a preacher. Of course, when I told him that changed the whole conversation. But anyway, I told him, I'm a preacher. Here's what I know to be true about the gospel. The gospel is not dependent upon how good I am. Watch this. It's dependent on me realizing how lost I am. Holy cow, that was a good word. Yeah, I wish I could take credit for that. The good news of the gospel is salvation is not based on who you are or what you do or what you didn't do. It's based upon what God did. Listen to what he says here. He says, here's what the salvation is based on. His love for mankind, the kindness of God our Savior, according to his mercy, not based on our deeds. And what does he do? He pours it out on us richly. He washes us. He regenerates us. He makes us brand new. He renews us by the Holy Spirit, makes us justified. And the result of all that, the crazy result of all that, we become heirs with Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be an heir? Oh, this is a good word. I wish I was at Mount Vernon. Good night. Listen, this is a good word. To be an heir means this, that you inherit something, right? Any of you ever been an heir before? Got a lot of money? Anybody? We can come visit you afterwards, all right? You're an heir, you got a lot of money, right? An heir means I get what that person has. So if I'm an heir of Jesus Christ, don't miss this, I get everything that Jesus has. That's heaven. Oh my goodness, that's a good word. We become an heir of Jesus Christ. We think we get a great estate on this side of the planet. Hello, it far surpasses. You are a heir of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the challenge. Are we living like that? Now, I don't want to go, and if you like him, that's fine. I don't want to go Joel Osteen on you here for very, very long, but let me just say this, that health and wealth, be the champion in you, all that kind of stuff. That won't happen. But listen, I meet so many believers who walk around defeated, all the time, discouraged all the time, depressed all the time. And those are things that we all deal with and work through. But here's the deal. Be reminded, and not somebody to give you some pop psychology or a counselor to tell you how awesome you are. The Bible says, not what I say, the Bible says you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Some of you just need to hear that this morning. I'm not worthy. I don't know. You're right, you're not. You're not worthy, neither am I. It's not based on who I am. It's based upon who he is and what he has done. I could just preach on that forever. Let's go to the last ones. Number 5, be reminded of your mission. What is our mission? Let me speak. This is inside the church that will go outside of it. You ready for this one? This is a good word. Speak confidently. Speak confidently. What does he say here in verse number 8? I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Let me ask you a question. What goods are you selling? I'll give you an example. My wife, many of you may or may not know, I don't know if you know or not. I didn't ask her permission, so I apologize ahead of time. But what else is new, right? She has rheumatoid arthritis. Got diagnosed 5 or 6 years ago with rheumatoid arthritis. Has medication. Has to give herself a shot. Every 2 weeks in the stomach, no less, and she's a trooper. She never complains, but we found this medication 5 years ago called Humira, and Humira called a few, it's a long story. They said, hey, you want to come do this little commercial, this thing that we did last year, some of you know, which will be online perhaps sometime before this year is out, and we're like, yeah, absolutely. Humira has done a wonderful thing in the life of our family and has allowed Rebecca to do things that she could not do and was not able to do physically because of arthritis. So they did this testimonial. They taped her for hours and hours and hours. And at one point, We're out by the baseball field out there, and there's a bunch of kids out there playing, and I'm out there throwing at the boys, and they're doing the little filming stuff, you know. And Rebecca begins to talk about it. She begins to cry. And she's crying, and they're like, why are you crying? And she said, I'm crying because I'm reminded of what I could not once do. I could not play baseball with my boys. It hurt too bad. But this has changed my life. How much more so should we be advertising the change the gospel has made in our lives? Here's a great word. This is a good word. This is from the Lord. How often has your life encouraged others, challenged others to live a godly life? If I were just to walk around this room and say, tell me somebody in this church that has encouraged you to live a godly life, name their names, and just started walking down the row, would your name be called?
Well, I don't know anybody in this building. I don't have any friends.
Well, if you're new, that's good. You've been here a while? That's a different story and a different sermon if you don't know anybody and ways to get connected. But is our life living in such a way, the Bible says, that we would encourage others to engage in good deeds? You say, well, I'm not the pastor. You have the pulpit. You're right, I do. I get a free pass. I get to cheat, okay? Because you have no choice but to stand and listen to me. Encourage you to do good deeds, right? But can I give you a word? What encourages me more is not when you say, well, preacher, thanks for sharing that word with me. My prayer is that when I'm out in the community somewhere and it encourages you to live a good deed. Or maybe when I get upset at the ball field and want to tell the umpire a little thing or two, Terry Gregg, straighten him out. My life encourages. Does your life encourage others? Oh, that's a good word. Notice these last two. We've got to be through this morning. Refute false teachers and respond to factious men. We need to be certain. We've been taught this on Wednesday nights as well, so I'll just be very brief in this, that we need to be certain we respond to those who are not teaching and sharing the truth. Okay? That's the first side. And as our church grows, know that in that happening, other people are going to come into the mix, and sometimes we might find people we don't know, or they might have a different view on life than us, and so we need to be careful, lovingly, kindly, graciously, but firmly, be certain to refute and say, I'm not sure that's what the Word of God says. I shared an example Wednesday night. I was in a meeting one time, and somebody was saying, well, you know, you don't have to give your money to the church first. You can give it over here and do this with that, and I'm sitting in this meeting, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm ready to go all postal preacher here. I'm ready to just really let them have it. No, just be quiet. Don't say anything, you know. But then I realized, I got to speak the truth. I need to refute what's being falsely said. And so I lovingly, firmly said, I love you so much, and I appreciate what you're saying. I said, but that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says I'm to give my first 10% or my offerings to the Lord God through the church. And after that, free gratis to give where God would have you to give. The second thing is, notice, and this is important, that is to respond to factious men. Folks, as we grow and as God blesses us, can I just give you a word that's going to be true? And it's going to be a certain word. You ready for this word? This is certain. As God grows us, you know what's going to be a certainty in our church? You ready for this? Change. Doesn't that bless you? Doesn't that just excite you? Good night, preacher. I have changed everywhere else in my life. As soon as I get my iPhone 5, there's an iPhone 12, and I'm behind already. I buy my computer, I walk out of the store, it's already out of date. Thank you. But you know what? I'll deal with change if we continue to see lost people saved and lives changed. I'll deal with change. How about you? You deal with that? Now, does that mean I'm going to like it all? Nope. Does that mean I don't think that nope. But let me be careful here. The Bible says we need to be very careful to deal with those who are divisive, those who are divisive. Use Matthew 18 as your model. So I'm going to encourage you. You're going to be in a conversation. Somebody's going to say, boy, I tell you what, that preacher, he ticked me off last week. He said such and such. Well, were you in church Sunday? Well, no, but my neighbor told me. They did. Were they in church? Well, no, but they heard it from Aunt Sally. Well, awesome. Well, have you talked to him about it? This should be your question, by the way. Well, no. Well, can I do something just really quick? Can I call a big old timeout? And I want us to stop right now. I want us to pray for that sorry old preacher, that he'll realize the error of his ways. And I'm going to pray, before we pray, that God will give you the courage to do the biblical thing and go find him and say, I've got a problem. Boy, you talk about having a Mel Tillis stuttering session. It'll happen right there. But listen. Now, if you go to him and it doesn't resolve, then come back and I'll go with you and we'll talk to him together. That's biblical. That's going to be our challenge, church. And that's where Satan will try to sneak in and grab a hold of things. Must be careful to deal with that. And then let me mention the last one. Recall fellow servants and faithful friends. Verses 12 through 15, Paul begins to mention names. Now, I have to know that Paul, when he begins to mention names, had to get a little nervous like I do, because I'm afraid when I start mentioning names, you know what I'm afraid I'm going to do? Forget somebody. It always happens. And it's of our best intent. So I do my best to never start naming names because I always forget somebody. But can I look just across this building for just a moment? I just want to look all across every section. There are many of you in this building that were here 3 years ago. And it was difficult and tough. But you were faithful. And this preacher says, thank God for you. And I pray that you do, and you get excited about God's faithfulness to answer your prayers and your faithfulness. Now, I know it's not based on what you did, it's what God has done, but you were here and you were faithful. There are others of you, week in and week out, you serve, you love, you care, and nobody even knows. I try to keep up with Facebook, but I've quit trying because I can't. It's just too much on there. I need somebody to read it and filter it for me. So if you want to volunteer, feel free if you love Facebook. There's too many things I need to delete. But occasionally I'll see from time to time. And I watch you minister to one another. And nobody knows. And you don't do it for recognition. And so Paul names people here, but there's people he does not name who are right now working in our preschool. I can think of two, Miss Sheila and Miss Tina back there. They've been working back there for over 10, I don't know how many years, 15 years, 20 years. They've been in the church in forever. Thank God for them. There are others of you serving week in and week out in various ministries in our church. And I just want to say to you, thank you. You may never stand on this stage and nobody may ever call your name. But can I tell you, that's the best place to be, because the Bible says when we get recognized publicly, that's all the reward we're going to get. But when you do it privately for the glory of God, God says, I'll reward what you do in secret. See, it all comes back to this one word, doesn't it? Surrender and raising the white flag. Some of these things won't come naturally for us. For instance, this last one, we all want somebody to pat us on the back and say, good job. Good job. Something wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting that. But that can't be our motivation. Our motivation must be to do everything we do for the glory of God. So this morning for you, maybe the sermon had nothing to do with what you need to hear this morning, but maybe it was the music as we worshiped and you thought to your mind, Lord, what is it I need to surrender to you? Some of you just need to be reminded this morning that you need to run into the arms of your loving Heavenly Father. Some of you didn't have a loving dad, and so that picture just weirded you out. But can I encourage you this morning? He is there waiting. And can I just give you a word? Some of you this morning, you just need to come to this altar and to say, God, I need that kind of hug in my life this morning. Maybe you need to go across the aisle and just say, this might weird some of you out, just on my heart. A female to a female, a male to a male, obviously, but I just need to feel that embrace of God this morning. See, I believe this is true. God gives us flesh so that he can use it. So sometimes God might call you to come and pray with somebody at the altar, might call you to pray with somebody else you know is struggling, and you go grab them and say, I love you, can we pray together? That's being the body of Christ. That's surrendering. So we come to a time of invitation. It's not just sitting here at this wedding going, boy, I wish that lost person would hurry up and come on. Good night. I'm ready to go eat lunch. The invitation is for all of us. It's the time for us to publicly respond to what God is doing in our heart privately. So I heard, encourage you, don't miss this moment to respond to God this morning. Whether privately or publicly, we'll do that which God is calling us to do. Let's pray together. Every head bowed and every eye closed as our praise team comes to place and praise band. A time of invitation, the most important time of our service, really, quite frankly, where we allow the rubber to meet the road, where we really say, God, what is it I need to do? Because worship demands a response. If we don't respond, then we're not changed. We've not really worshiped. We've only sung songs or listened to a good talk. So, Lord, I pray in this moment right now that you would help us, move us, mature us, so that, Lord, when you call us to do something on the outside this week, we're already ready because of what you're doing on the inside of us. And God, I believe you're at work. I have no doubt in my mind in this building right this very moment. There are some you have brought here this morning. They are lost. They don't know Jesus Christ. And this very service was nothing more than for them to hear the clear presentation of the gospel. Lord, that you love them. Lord, all you call them to do is to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to admit they're a sinner, that they need you. They would believe that you are the Son of God. You came and died for them. They would believe that not only with their head, but with their heart. Because if that's the case, they would be willing to see, confess you as Savior. That I can't save myself and commit my life to you as Lord. Meaning I want you to be the boss of my life. And I pray for a person who this morning, that's on their heart this morning, that you would speak to them in powerful ways this morning. Maybe some boy or girl, mom or dad, has made the decision to trust Christ this week, last week, last month, last year, but they've never had the courage to make it public. I pray you give them the courage this morning. And they would know that in doing that, Lord, they would give somebody else the courage that needs to come as well. For others that need to come and join this church family, Lord, you give them the courage to come. You've called them to come, that they would come. Lord, for others, let this altar be full of people just doing nothing more than come to this altar and saying, Lord, I raised my white flag. I can't do it anymore. I need to surrender to you. And it'd be such a freeing moment before we leave this building this morning. As we come just as we are, with no pretension, no masks, just coming to you raw in who we are, running into the arms that are wide open. Father, speak to us. May we respond to you as we continue to worship you this morning with this beautiful song of worship and of invitation and of response. Bless us now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.